Been a real pleasure meeting many of you, talking to many of you, and I know this is the last session. This is the hard one to stay awake, and we had a great meal and so forth. But in this session, we'd like to speak about the Lord's Supper and share some thoughts with you and share a little bit about the importance of it, some key aspects about it, and hopefully this will remind you about many of the New Testament's teachings about the Lord's Supper, and I hope to challenge you and get you thinking about the importance of the Lord's Supper, and so we want to do that at this time. I'm going to read a few verses, then we're going to open in prayer. First of all, we want to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. You have your Bibles. We'll begin to read there. It says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. When we're saved, Isaiah 61 says, when we're saved, the Lord clothes us with righteousness. He clothes us with a garment of salvation. And he puts a joy in our heart, a song in our heart. We're a joyful, rejoicing, thankful, exulting people in the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent time in Belgium, and they have a saying in Belgium, and I'm going to translate it for you, and it's this. It says, a boiling tea kettle cannot but whistle. When the Lord does something in our hearts, and there's something inside of us, it's got to bring out something. And so that's what Isaiah 61 says. Let's look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians as we think this afternoon about the Lord's Supper. I want to begin to read at verse 23 in chapter 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will, King James says, show, but the word should be proclaim. Proclaim, declare. You will declare or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and man and woman examine himself, so that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If a man hunger, let him eat at home. You not come together in judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning, this afternoon rather. We thank you for our time of worship, our time of learning earlier today. Thank you for a good meal and fellowship with each other. And we pray now, Father, you would just lead us. Your Spirit would teach us, and we would learn the things that you would have us to know. Imprint on our hearts and our minds, and grip our hearts, and lay hold of us with the truths, the rich truths you would have us know and appreciate. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to think in this session about the Lord's Supper. And I brought two things here on the back table about the Lord's Supper. One is this little tract, and there are plenty of them there, and I don't want to go home with these. So if you can use some, don't have one person take all of them, but if you can use these, take five or six, pass them around. If you come from another chapel, take them back to your chapel, and I'll leave the rest here, but use them. And there are about five or six of these books. If you know someone that's not here that would appreciate this book, feel free to take this. The Lord has blessed. Some have given us gifts to publish this. We've republished this. I have 5,000 of these books in my house. That means 22 cases behind chairs, under tables, everywhere. And we give these out. We've given over 10,000 of these out, and the Lord has used them in many ways. Baptist churches have ordered these, individuals, all kinds of places. So the Lord's been using it. I just feel if you want a copy, you want to give it to somebody, feel free to take this and pass it around. We want to think this afternoon, on the Lord's Supper. And this is a very important passage about the Lord's Supper. We're going to try to cover a number of areas and give you some teaching on what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a very important doctrine in the New Testament. It is an ordinance and is also a symbol, two symbols of the New Testament church. It's an ordinance. It's very important. Baptism is an ordinance, and the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. And the Lord's Supper, there's more information in the New Testament on the Lord's Supper than baptism. More verses devoted in the epistles than baptism. And many other doctrines that we talk about and think about. We have in the Gospels, every Gospel except John's Gospel, a thorough introduction from the Lord Jesus. Many verses are taken up in the Gospels, given to the institution of the Lord's Supper. We have many in the book of Acts, many references to the Lord's Supper, and we have in the epistles references here and probably other references in other places about the Lord's Supper. And so it's a major doctrine of the church, yet, unfortunately, many churches are neglecting the Lord's Supper. But this has not always been the case. The Lord's Supper, down through church history, has been central, extremely central. There have been great debates. Many pages of argument and debate have gone back and forth. People lost their lives. Anabaptists and Lutherans and Bible-believing Christians during the time of the Reformation lost their lives because they stood firm on a teaching on the Lord's Supper. Men and women in the New Testament day lost their lives because they gathered together to remember primarily the Lord's Supper. Believers came together in the New Testament days primarily, firstly, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. That's why they came together. Early church, we have four essentials of the purpose of the purpose why believers came together. And in chapter 2 of Acts, 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship and the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly. This was very important. We'll look at Acts 20, verse 7. But on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is central. Though today I talk to believers. Do you know the Salvation Army Church doesn't ever have communion, breaking of bread, Lord's Supper? Never. They don't practice it. The Quakers, two churches that don't ever practice the Lord's Supper. Other churches, though, which used to in time past have a monthly Lord's Supper, now have it every 3 months. I know Baptist churches, unfortunately, one in our area, a fine church in a lot of ways, but they move from a monthly to every 3 months. I really think this is amazing to me. When we look at church history and how central it was in the early church and how central it was in the Reformation, and now today it has fallen on very difficult times. I think this must sadden the Lord Jesus very, very much. I have a booklet here, and I call it His Dying Request, because that was the Lord's dying request. Sometimes we have a loved one, a father, a mother on the deathbed says, ask us to do something. We will always do that, won't we? Within our power, we will always do what that loved one asks of us to do. But here we have the Lord, who we love, who died for us. And we have the salvation in Him because of that. And His dying request, do this in remembrance of me. And many times we do many other things and occupy with many good things. But the Lord wants us to do this. Now, some would say, well, why does He want us to do this? What is the reason for it? I believe the reason for it is that we will remain focused and occupied on the death, the cross, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a bumper sticker one time, and I wish I had bought it and had it and kept it, but it said this: the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. And the death of the Lord Jesus is the main thing. The main thing should remain the main thing. Back in the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and they went through the wilderness with it, they had the camp of Israel camped on the north side, east side, the west side, and the south side, all facing their tents towards where the tabernacle was and where the place of offering was. And what they had morning and evening, had morning and evening sacrifice. And the morning, wherever you were at the camp, every day, you could look towards the center of the camp and you would see offering for sin rising to heaven. And in the evening, you would see again offering for sin rising to heaven. You had the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the burnt offering, and these would be offered to the Lord. And you could turn every day, twice a day, you'd be reminded of your sin. And to be reminded of God's provision for your sin. Now, we don't have morning and evening sacrifice in the church, but we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we come together and we are reminded, we are focused, we are reoccupied, we're occupied again over and over and over again on the death, the sacrifice, the finished work, the love, the grace, the mercy, all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is the most important thing there is in the church. More important than baptism, more important than spiritual gifts, more important than all the other very important doctrines. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper and coming together in the death of the Lord Jesus, very, very important. And so when we come to this chapter, we see verse 23 says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And keep your finger there for a moment and turn to chapter 15. The Lord came to the Apostle Paul. As far as we know, no other writer of Scripture says this kind of thing. Peter never mentions it. John never mentions it, or other writers don't mention the Lord coming by spiritual revelation and giving revelation and teaching and instruction and a body of truth to one particular person. But he does with the Apostle Paul. Chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." I want to suggest twice when he gives this body of doctrine and body of teaching, that which the church should be following and thinking about and putting into practice. Chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper. Chapter 15, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. But notice verse 3. It says this: "For I delivered unto you first of all." That's a very important little phrase. Now, if you have another translation, a newer translation, it will say, "I delivered unto you of first importance." The NIV says, "I delivered unto you of first importance." The idea of here, first of all, it stands at the front, forefront of all biblical teaching, the death of the Lord Jesus. What I received, I have given to you. that Christ died for our sins. Over in chapter 11, the same kind of idea. For I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and on it goes in this chapter. Now, I want to suggest something to you, and this, I think it's a very important part of doctrine, that we don't go back to the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels for all of our information, for our primary source of information on the Lord's Supper. Now, some people go back to that account of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. Very important. I am not diminishing it. I am not speaking derogatorily about that. But what I'm saying is that is not our example. Don't go back and say, let's try to implement as much as we can what we find in the instructions of the Lord in the Gospels on the, what we could say, the Last Supper or the first Lord's Supper that was instituted. There are many things in there that we are not to follow. When they had the Passover, they took yeast out of their houses 7 days prior to that. Now, did you do that this morning? Take all the yeast out of your house before you came for the last 7 days. Only men were there. So are we to say only men are to have the Lord's Supper? Well, maybe somebody say that's a good idea. I don't know. But the men will say it's a good idea. But no, that's not really what is said. And so forth. There's a number of things. Now, the things the Lord Jesus speaks about. There he takes unleavened bread. I'm not saying we should take it or not take unleavened bread. But when you come to the New Testament, we find the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We find some very different things. And I think, and I want to suggest to you, that we learn from the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I think the important part of the Gospels is that there it was instituted. There we have the Lord's request. There we have the heart of the Lord Jesus. He says in Luke, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. But the Lord comes, the Apostle Paul, and gives the Apostle Paul the body of doctrine that should be applied in the New Testament church. If you go, and we didn't have chapter 11, we would have very little information about what should take place at the Lord's Supper. Very interesting. I have this in my book. Very interesting. If we go to Matthew, I'm going to do this, try to save time. But Matthew chapter 26, when we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, a couple of things are said there. But it's interesting when we compare Matthew and Mark and Luke and then also 1 Corinthians 11. First of all, in Matthew chapter 26, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, verses 26 and onward. He says there, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And gave them, and then he speaks later, the cup, drink you all of it. This is given as a New Testament, which is shed in my blood for the remission of sins. Okay. The same thing is said in Mark. But let's go to Luke. Almost exact order in Mark as we have in Matthew. But you go to Luke, chapter 22. And we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 19 something different. It says he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it. So this is my body, given for you. And he says then, do in remembrance of me. It's not mentioned in Matthew and not mentioned in Mark. Here in Luke it is mentioned. And it goes on to say in verse 20 that this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you. You go over to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul was the only apostle that was not present at the first institution of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't present at all in any of the teaching, any of that in the upper room. The Lord Jesus gives it to the Apostle Paul. He gives the body of teaching that we should have, he gives it to the Apostle Paul. And this is very important. Because one gospel writer says one thing, another gospel writer says something a little bit different. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 11, it is all brought together. All of the teaching is brought together. Notice what is said in 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 23 and 24, the same night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Same manner the cup, and so forth. But twice he says in verse 24 and 25, he says what Luke said. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He says what Matthew said, take and eat. He said what Mark said, take and eat. Isn't it wonderful how though he wasn't there, the Lord Jesus in this revelation and this vision, this body of teaching delivered to him, he gives him the full aspect of what the Lord's Supper should be all about. And I think very much that our foundation, our teaching, our body of understanding, we go back to the New Testament. We don't go back to the first Passover. We primarily go to this portion, other portions about the Lord's Supper. In this chapter, verses 23 to the end, seven times it says the Lord's Supper. I think it's very good. Or the Lord's death, or the Lord's body. The word Lord is used seven times in verses 23 to the end. I received of the Lord, verse 23, the night the Lord Jesus, goes on to say, the Lord's death in verse 26, whoever drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and so forth. I think what we see in this, the Lord's authority, the Lord's presence, the Lord's will, what the Lord wants. We come together, it's not for ourselves primarily, is it? We come for the Lord. He's our focus. He's our thought. He's our understanding. And so we need to think as we do these things, and as we practice the Lord's Supper, are we stressing the things that please the Lord and honor the Lord and lift high the Lord and magnify the Lord? And as we do that, the Lord does a great work in our lives. Somebody asked me today, he said, do we receive any special spiritual benefit from taking the Lord's Supper? You know, the Bible never says that we receive any special benefit, spiritual power, strength, by taking the Lord's Supper. But you know, there have been men down through church history. John Wesley, before he went and preached, he fasted, and he took the Lord's Supper before he went out and preached. Nothing wrong with that. So it says, as often as you eat this bread, doesn't mean we sin in some way if we don't take it on Sunday. No, he took it before he preached, and he was a great preacher. Now, I've not done that, but maybe it would help. I don't know. But he did that. And there have been times, the first chapter in this book is called Revival and the Lord's Supper. Whenever there is times of great revival in church history, there was always a return back to a weekly, sometimes even more often than that, practice of the Lord's Supper. Many places, England and Germany and Scotland and many places, South America, when there was revival, when the people of God were being saved and the Spirit of God was working and moving in a powerful way, people said, we need to get back to worship, and they got back to the practice of the Lord's Supper. I want to just, you probably don't have your book with you, but if you have it, I just want to read a place in here where there was revival among the American Indians in New Jersey, in Princeton, New Jersey. Now, our brother Arun, he really loves Princeton University. I don't know if you know that, but he has his son wear this Princeton University T-shirt. And if he had gone back many years ago to Princeton, New Jersey, there are wild Indians there. And missionaries went to witness and to preach to the wild Indians Now, I lived in New Jersey. There are Indians, and there were Indians in New Jersey. So he went there, David Brainerd, great missionary, went there, preached the gospel. And he records in his journal what happened when a great number of American Indians got saved. And as they got saved, they broke bread. Let me read this to you. And this happened over and over and over again in many places when there was revival. There appeared tender affection in the assembly under divine truth. My soul was greatly refreshed. I administered the Lord's Supper to 31 of the Indians. God seemed to be real and present among us. The worshipers were sweetly melted and refreshed. Oh, how they melted when the elements were first uncovered. There was scarcely a dry eye among them when I took off the linen and I showed them the symbols of the Lord's body. You know, they thought, they saw these Indians were saved. God did a work in their lives and they had their first Lord's Supper. And they saw these symbols of the Lord's body. And they wept and they were moved because there was a great work of salvation in their lives. Does the Lord's Supper have a spiritual effect in our lives? Is there some special blessing that the Lord gives to us when we take the Lord's Supper? I don't think there is. I don't think the bread, in the bread and in the cup, there is some sort of spiritual power itself. It's bread and it's the cup. It's grape juice or it's wine. But I believe this. When the people of God come together, and one of the great blessings we have in the Lord's Supper, we come and we are occupied with the Lord Jesus. We're focused on the Lord Jesus. We may be focused during the week. We'll read a few verses. We get focused on the Lord Jesus. But in the Lord's Supper, we are ordering our week that we are more occupied during the week of the Lord's Supper, maybe Saturday evening, maybe even during the week. We are thinking of things as we become regular and we are involved in the Lord's Supper. We read Scripture to see Christ in the Scriptures. We read and we're occupied with Christ in the Scriptures. We come together and someone says this and someone says that. We read books about the Lord Jesus. We read devotional books about the Lord Jesus. And as we're occupied with Him, as we're focused on Him, I believe there's growth. All spiritual growth. It says, take and see the Lord is good. As we are focused on God and Christ, we will be transformed. We will grow and we'll be stronger Christians because of it. I think those who do not focus as much on the Lord's Supper and the Lord Jesus Christ have less of Christ in their lives. They don't have all that Christ would have them to have. And they lack something, I think. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That mirror is, some have said, is the Scriptures. And it's Christ. We have this unveiled face. We're looking in the mirror of the Word of God, looking at the Lord Jesus. And then it says, we are changed. The word changed is the Greek word that we get, our English word, metamorphosis. We are changed. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to suggest that as we get involved in the Lord's Supper, we worship. We're worshipers. We're training and learning and fashioning ourselves to be more, better and better worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are conformed to the image of Christ. Our lives are transformed by the Spirit of God, by glory, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a very important thing. There are many spiritual benefits to the Lord's Supper. Now, some have said, well, there's no instruction in the Bible that we should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Where do you Christians, where do you believers get this idea that we should have the Lord's Supper on a regular Sunday morning every Sunday? Doesn't say that in the Gospels. Doesn't say that here in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, as often as you drink this cup, and you show forth his death until the Lord come. Where do you have this instruction that we should have a weekly Lord's Supper? Well, turn with me over to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Now, I want to say this. Early in the book of Acts and early in the life of the New Testament church, they broke bread very frequently. They went house to house. They didn't just have it on the Lord's Day. But as time went on, certain things were settled within the church. And by the middle and the latter part of Acts and into the epistles, there was a settled practice, and I think it was a practice the Lord wanted to continue to have, of having the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And it was the central thing. They didn't come together for a sermon. The great Apostle Paul came to Troas here in Acts chapter 20. It would be like Billy Graham coming to your little gathering of believers, maybe 20 or 30 or 40. There comes the great Apostle Paul. You probably would like to have him there for a weekend and have meetings all Friday and Saturday and Sunday. But you know what it says? It says in verse 7, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That was the central thing. That was the most important thing. That was the chief meeting of the church. Not anything else. But let's look at this passage for a minute. I want to suggest that the Lord's Day, the weekly coming together and remembering the Lord on the Lord's Day, it might have been in the evening. It was the Lord's Supper. I have a friend that likes to have it in the evening. And there's an assembly in the Tampa area has in the evening. And he exhorts us and says it's not the Lord's breakfast, it's the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't think it's that important whether it's in the morning or the evening. I think there was their culture. But they had it on the Lord's Day. Now, notice with me, look at verse 5 for a moment. First of all, in verse 4, we see many of the disciples, followers, and those that the apostle would teach and disciple in verse 4. Were Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus, there's Gaius, Timothy, Tychius, and Trophimus. And there's probably others. But notice what it says in verse 5. These going before tarried for us at Troas. They went ahead and they stayed at Troas. The apostle then in verse 6 says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came.